How many of you enjoy cooking? A few? Anyone here really dislike cooking? No? Oh, yeah, there's one at the back there. Yeah, there's always one at the back, isn't there? cooking, it's a really essential thing, isn't it? It's an important and essential thing. It's one of those things that really does make life taste a lot better. Cooking is something that we all have to do. And if it's just ourselves, then maybe we're just content with doing a pot noodle or throwing something in the microwave or something like that. But when you've got someone coming over, you do tend to put a little bit more effort into it, don't you? Maybe you cook something that's a little bit bigger and a little bit nicer, using more expensive ingredients, and it could be that you get the decent plates out as well and things like that. So it's a nice time. We take a lot more effort, put a lot more effort into things when we're cooking for others. Of course, there's some people who spend all of their time cooking for others, those people who work in restaurants. And I'm always absolutely amazed and impressed by the amount of work that goes that is put in by some people who work in fast food joints. I'm sure you've been standing there looking at your watch, and then you can see into the kitchens and these people running around, absolutely hectic, preparing your food for you. They really do work very hard, and they often don't get much credit. But you know, they're putting the work in to prepare your food. And I think it's the same in all kitchens in restaurants. People do work very hard, though it's often hidden. Of course, when we think about restaurants, we do recognise that there's a hierarchy and a scale. So down at one end, there's the fast food joint, and then up to the other end, there's sort of a Michelin-starred restaurant. And there's a huge difference, isn't there, between someone who's working in a fast food place and someone who's working in one of these prestigious restaurants. And then, of course, there's an even larger scale as well, because while we may really respect someone who works in a top restaurant, just imagine what it'd be like if you spoke to the person who was in charge of the kitchens at Buckingham Palace. Think of the person that they're preparing food for and the amount of effort that they're putting in. You know, they're not going to be preparing a pot noodle or throwing something into the microwave, are they? The amount of effort that we put into cooking really does depend on who it is that we are serving, whether it's a little bit for ourselves or for guests or for someone really important. And this is a principle that we need to recognise as Christians. Because as Christians, when we do things, we're not serving ourselves. And while we may be helping others, that's not the main purpose. We are people who have been adopted into the family of God. And all that we do is in service of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Which, even though we may not feel it at times, we are doing a job which has got incredible prestige and importance. It's got such prestige that even the angels in heaven, the powers and the principalities that God has put in place, look on us and respect us. Now, we're not in this position of prestige because we are better than other people. In fact, we are often weaker and more insignificant than other people, because God loves the poor and humble. And he loves to save people who seem to have very little in this world. Despite us being small in the eyes of the world, we have been chosen for the most important job and to receive a share in Christ's unsearchable riches of grace. Now, faced with this, our hearts should be filled with awe and wonder and thanks, just like the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 3, verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." Paul, more than any of us, was aware of the incredible grace and love of Christ. Even though he had been called to a very important job, his head was never in the clouds. He always kept his feet firmly on the ground. As an apostle, his job was to share the good news about Jesus' life, death, resurrection and future return with the Gentiles, with the people of the world outside of the Jewish nation. So he used to go around from place to place preaching to people all around the Mediterranean Sea. And it was an important job. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. Through the pages of the Old Testament, we see regularly that the prophets are looking forward to a time when the truth about God would be explained to the nations, and some of the nations would come and worship the Lord. And this age dawned with the arrival of the new covenant. Now all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven, cleaned up, and have peace with God. And this gospel message is the most important message in the world. And Paul has been chosen to spearhead that distribution around the Roman Empire. It was a job that he never expected to do. And he never get over the fact that God would use someone like him for a role that was so important. You see, once Paul met Jesus, his whole life turned upside down. Before he met Jesus, he was a man who thought that he was serving God by being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept every point of the law and he was very proud of the fact. He was full of self-righteousness. He led a highly disciplined life. And because he was so zealous for what he thought God wanted him to do, he even tried to eradicate that new sect of people who followed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He thought that they were heretics, deserving death, and he did all that he could to round them up so that they could face justice. Then he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. Paul, who had fought against what God was doing, was called, forgiven, and then sent out to share the very message that he had tried to silence. No wonder Paul considered himself the greatest of sinners, the least of the Lord's people. Do you ever feel the same way? I'm sure at some point all of us have spent time asking why the Lord has saved us instead of that person over there who is so much more capable than us. We look at them and they may have the looks, the personality, the confidence, the education, and we would love to have those things. And we know that if they were saved, they could do so much more for the Lord than we could. Or we may simply look at the vast crowd of people around us, most of whom today will never read a Bible or hear the gospel, whose only knowledge of Jesus is as a swear word. And we wonder, why was I picked out? Why was I able to respond to the gospel message when for so many others it just goes in one ear and out of the other? Then maybe like Paul, we think about the life that we used to live and wonder how God could love, never mind use someone as dirty and sinful as me. Yet God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And while we cannot understand why we were chosen and rescued, we can be confident that God knows what he is doing. Therefore, it is good to remember the past and where we've come from, but not in a way that glorifies our sinful behaviour. Sadly, some people do seem to glory in their dirty background. I once read a book that spent about 140 pages describing in detail the sinful life that the person used to live. And then there was about 10 pages describing their conversion and the change that Jesus made. That was completely the wrong way around. It should have been 10 pages on the old lifestyle and 140 pages on the difference that Christ makes. We know that we were once all sinners, and we still commit sins today. Some maybe more than others, but what we need to be doing is focusing on the change that Jesus has made in our lives. And as we do this, we recognize and rejoice that everyone who is saved is someone who has been saved by grace. Now, grace is an important part of the gospel, but sadly it's often minimized and sometimes it's misunderstood. If at any moment we feel that there is something inside us that makes us worth saving, or that we are saved because of something that we have done, such as good works, religious duties, or even putting up our hands in a service to say, I've just prayed the believer's prayer, then we are denying God's grace. Grace can only be shown to people who are unworthy and undeserving, in the same way that mercy can only be shown to those who are guilty. And God is a God full of grace, who shows his wonderful grace to people in many different ways in the pages of Scripture. First of all, there is common grace, and that is grace that he shows to all of creation. The seasons keep on coming. The world continues to produce food. God provides for all that he has made. For people, everything that we have comes from God. Our lives, bodies, family, water, food, opportunities, skills, education. All of these are in one way or another linked back to common grace and the things that God provides for people. In addition to this, we are blessed in the fact that even though we are living in a world that is twisted and corrupted and polluted by sin, by the fact that everyone inherits the original sin and that they're sinners by nature, people are not as bad as they could be. There is some element of God's law written on people's hearts so that they do recognize good behavior. This world could be so much worse, and that's thanks to God's wonderful grace. So this common grace is shown to all people, and the correct response is to show gratitude to God by thanking him and worshipping. A lot of people think that sin is limited to just breaking the Ten Commandments, but it's not. Sin starts when we don't recognize who God is and give him the thanks that's due to his name. So every time people refuse to say thank you to God, every time people refuse to worship God, they are committing sins. Alongside common grace, there is, of course, saving grace. And in its entirety, this is an enormous subject, which starts before the creation of the world. Before Genesis 1, God knew that this world would reject him. So the great plan of salvation was put together before God spoke this world into being. And then when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the promise of a saviour was given straight away when in Genesis 3:15, we read that someone would crush the head of the serpent. Then down through the pages of scripture, we follow that holy line of promise. Adam to Seth, to Noah, to Abraham, the patriarchs, to the 12 tribes in exile, who were then redeemed from Egypt and formed into the nation of Israel. And then within the nation of Israel, we see the line of David being raised up, which eventually led to the birth of our Lord and Saviour, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the second Adam. All this shows God's grace down through the ages. Then we see it, of course, in the incarnation. Jesus lived that perfect life, showing the kingdom of God had arrived, revealing the heart of God in the clearest way possible. And then when he died, he was raised up on that cross as a substitute for those who believe, as God the Father is pouring out all of his righteous wrath on him. Jesus is there as a substitute for Christians. He's doing that so that we could be saved, so that God's justice could be met. And then there's the work of grace in our hearts. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. It is by grace that we have been saved. And once saved, there is a further aspect to the Lord's grace, the different gifts of grace that he gives to individuals. Some of these are general and they're given to all believers. Others are specific. Now, the general gifts that are available to all are present in all believers, but they do seem to be there in different amounts. I think because spring's approaching, we'll use an illustration from the garden, but it will soon be time to sow seeds once again. And some seeds you sow in lines, don't you? And then you watch them come up. And some of the plants, they come up really quickly and they're strong. And others are little tiny things, aren't they? But if you leave them long enough, they get to maturity and they'll give you a crop. And I think the different gifts of grace that we all have are like that in individuals. Some people are really strong in one and maybe weak in another. But given time, we will mature in all of them. So what are these gifts? Well, first of all, there is knowing God the Father and the Son. There's the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the fruits that he brings, love, joy, peace, patience, those are things. We're adopted into God's family. We're part of the true church, which is made up of all believers. There is help for today. There is hope for tomorrow. These are all things that all believers share in common. And as people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should be growing in godliness so that we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. The Spirit works in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's a process. And in some people it moves quickly, and other people it seems to move slowly. But these are all gifts of grace. And then there's the specific things that God asks us to do. If we were looking at the book of Ephesians in depth, we would have looked at chapter 2, verse 10, where we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has got a unique, a special job for each one of us. For Paul, it was taking the gospel to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. That's not a job that we have or that we could do. But the Lord has got something different, unique for us. We need to work out what the Lord wants us to do, then be faithful to our calling. He calls some people to serve, working behind the scenes, caring for the vulnerable and the hurting, or by providing practical skills to keep everything running smoothly. In the current climate with COVID-19, cleaning takes on a new level of importance, doesn't it? Keeping the building safe and secure. For others, our gift of grace may be the ability to give generously, being generous with our finances, making sure that the Lord's church can meet its bills and develop and move on. We have to remember that everything that we have comes from the Lord, so it's right that we give something back for the building up of his kingdom. Other people may be called to teaching roles in the church, with children or youth, young adults or adults. It's all important work that needs to be done. All of these are gifts of grace. And this is an area where we need to sort of think how the Lord thinks instead of thinks of how the world thinks. Because the people of the world, they put different levels of value upon different jobs. So they think that someone who's, say, a cleaner is not as important as the person who's up the front. Within the church, that's not the case whatsoever. In the church, each one of us is called to do a different job, and we are called to be faithful to our calling. And the value of our work is not in the job being done, but it's in the person who we are serving. We are servants of the King. Just like in our opening illustration, the person who's making dinner for the Queen is quite different to the person who's working in a fast food restaurant. We are people who are serving the King. So we need to know what the Lord has called us to do and then be really faithful in our calling. Because the way that we serve the Lord is one of the ways that we respond to the wonderful grace that he has shown us. Every act of service for the Lord is a way of saying thank you for the cross, saying thank you for our salvation, for the grace and the love that we have been shown. Therefore, once we identify what our specific gifts of grace are, it's important that we put them into practice. And here, as we start to put things into practice, we see the goodness of God, because God is always kind. He doesn't throw his people in at the deep end, but rather he starts off by giving you a small area of responsibility. And once you've shown that you can do that, your areas of responsibility will increase and grow. So he's really kind to us. Though there is the other side of the coin, the flip side of that coin. If we decide not to use our gifts of grace, if we decide to not do the things that God has asked us to do, then those gifts of grace will wither and shrink in our lives, and we may find ourselves outside the will of God and possibly even under his discipline. So to not do the things that God asks us to do is a dangerous place to be. So we need to identify these specific gifts and then fan into flame those gifts that God has given us. And all of these gifts are part of the unsearchable, boundless riches of Christ. If you've got an older Bible, 3 verse 8, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the NIV, it's the boundless riches of Christ. When we start to appreciate what some of these boundless, unsearchable riches are, then we should start to get enthusiastic and eager to roll up our sleeves and get going serving the Lord. So, what are some of these unsearchable riches? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is at the top of the list. Who he is as the Son of God. There's the mystery of the incarnation, how God has become man. His position of authority and the wonderful grace that he has shown to us. These are wonderful things which, when we start to understand, change the way that we view life and the way that we behave. Then through our relationship with him, we've received forgiveness, peace, joy, comfort, and the ability to be content in the most difficult of situations. The world may be falling apart, but the person with a strong faith always has that nugget of contentness and even joy in their lives, because they know who Jesus is and they know where they are going. And we are called and saved so that we can know God. That's be friends with God. The old Puritans used to talk about having communion with God. And that's what knowing God is. It's having that friendship with him. And this is the greatest of all possible honours. And all of this are gifts of grace that we receive today. As we look to the future, we know that one day we will be like him. So we look forward to a resurrection body, which I know many of us are longing for, as the current bodies are aching and groaning. And maybe with bits dropping off and things. We're going to have the rest of the eternity with the Lord, and we will have a resurrection body. And we're going to be spending our time digging deeper into the boundless, unsearchable riches of Christ. But no matter how much we learn and experience about him, there's always going to be something new, because they're unsearchable and boundless. For nearly 2,000 years, the believers have been digging into the boundless riches of Christ. But there's been no reduction in the wealth and value that is found in our Saviour. And there never will be. This is what real life is. Knowing and serving God. And appreciating his grace in all of the different forms that has been shown into us. And digging into the boundless riches of Christ. As believers, this is what we have been saved to do, to know God better and to serve him more. And this will always result in a welling up from within of love and joy and praise for our Saviour. All of these things are wonderful gifts of grace that have been given to us. And in response, we need to appreciate them more and spend more time thinking about who we are serving and what he has asked us to do. While what we're asked to do may be something that's small in the eyes of the world, remember that the honour and prestige is not in the job, but in the one that we are serving. Some of us may be asked to do jobs which carry more honour in the eyes of the world than other jobs. And those people need to be very careful, because they need to make sure that all of the glory goes to Christ. We need to always remember who it is that we are serving and do our very best at whatever he calls us to do. Just like we always do our very best when we have people coming over for dinner, we need to be doing our very best in our service for the Lord. So we don't serve with reluctance, but with joy, because it's an opportunity to give something back to the one who has given us everything. And we're doing these things, we have to remember, we're doing these things not to earn our salvation. That would deny grace. We're doing these things because of the love that we have for our Saviour. And while we serve, we also need to have a greater heart for those people who have only experienced God's common grace. Paul was sent out to share the gospel message, and we too have that responsibility to share the gospel message with us. And we need to recognise that we have got what people are looking for. And to illustrate this, I'd like to read out a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, just to close this service off. And this is Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, back in 1956, in the time when the Second World War was fresh in people's memory, and people were used to hardship and things. And he writes something which is so interesting and appropriate for people today, which will hopefully encourage us to take the gospel message to others. So listen to what he wrote back in 1956. What do we really need? What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is life. Most people today are but existing. They have no life. When their pleasures are shut off, when because of war, and here we can read COVID-19, when because of COVID-19, the cinemas and theatres and public houses and dance halls have to be closed, they have nothing. They have not got life. They are but existing and dependent upon things outside themselves. They need life. But where can life be found? It is Christ who has said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. That's John 10:10. Life means spiritual life. Life means relationship to God and an enjoyment of his fellowship. And Christ our Lord has it in all its fullness. Christ has these unsearchable riches, this life within him. As believers saved by grace, we share in that life. And the people around us need to encounter that life themselves. So we should be spending a lot of time thinking about, praying about, and trying to share the gospel message with the people around us, so that we, through the grace of God, can share the wonderful saving grace of God with people and introduce them to the boundless, unsearchable riches of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.